All right, good evening. We are very blessed tonight, very blessed, and this is a real treat for us. The last time I heard Pastor Jim Myers speak, he had to state a sentence and then wait while the interpreter would then put it into Russian, and tonight there will be none of that. He gets to go full speed ahead without slowing down. Pastor Jim Myers and his wife Phyllis, we're delighted to have them with us tonight. He's here all the way from Kiev in Ukraine. I was recently spent 2 weeks over there, as most of you know, and really exciting. Of course, the 2 weeks I was there happened to be the final 2 weeks of their school year. So now the school is out of session, they have the summer free, they can travel, and they're pleased to be able to do so throughout the United States. Pastor Myers, please bring us the word tonight.
To be here, and I want to say thank you to all of you for allowing your pastor to come to Ukraine to teach at our Bible college, to minister among us. He had a great impact with our students there, and we'll be talking more about our ministry. I've got a little presentation I'll show you at the end of the service tonight. Quartet got up to sing, and Pastor turned this on, and my wife said they're going to sing about sins against the Holy Spirit. I don't think so. Okay. We come to the Word of God. We recognize that the Holy Spirit must be our teacher, that He's the one that enlightens us with regard to spiritual truth, because the natural man, the soulish man, is not able to comprehend spiritual truth. He can read the Bible, he can understand the history, the facts, the figures, but as far as being able to truly comprehend the spiritual significance of the Word of God, he can't do that because he must be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to take just a moment as we begin, and we'll pray and ask that the Holy Spirit might enlighten us as we open the Word together. Let's pray. I'm grateful to you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your word, that we have it in writing. It's in permanent form. It doesn't change. And the word itself declares that it is truth. The sum total of your word is truth. And it's been proven over so many centuries that not one word has failed. We can have absolute confidence in it. So I thank you that we have it. It's available to us. I thank you also that you provided for us your Holy Spirit to open our understanding so that we can see the things that you have revealed to us, the things that you want us to know, that in your word you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I pray that tonight your Holy Spirit would cause us to have a better understanding of your plan, your provision, the things that you desire of us. And I would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about six sins that are committed against the Holy Spirit. Now, I like to number things, or I like to have a category where we can say there are five of this or six of that, or somehow list these things because it helps me to remember them. And so tonight I want to talk about six sins that are committed against the Holy Spirit. Now, these sins can be committed by both believer and unbeliever. And we will see that there are two sins specified that the unbeliever commits with regard to the Holy Spirit. And there will be four sins that the believer commits with regard to the Holy Spirit. So all sin is against God, yes, but there are certain things that man does that are said to be referent to the Holy Spirit. So two sins committed by the unbeliever against the Holy Spirit. First of all, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, it's amazing how much confusion there is about this particular sin. We talked just last night to a woman who has been in a doctrinal type church for many, many years, and yet she got involved with some kind of carnality, and she began thinking, well, maybe I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Well, people that tell me they've committed this, I say, well, what was that sin? What do you think that you did that was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? And so they'll name some sin, and I'll say, no. That can be forgiven, because we can find examples of that in Scripture, and you didn't commit that unforgivable sin. In Matthew 12:31, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven men. Doesn't matter what the sin is, they can all be forgiven, except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Well, people start thinking, oh, somehow I have committed this unforgivable sin. Well, what is this sin? We need to look at the context to see what is that particular sin. And what had happened here is that Jesus had healed a man, and he had cast out a demon from this man. And people were saying, ooh, this must be the Messiah. This must be the promised Savior. Well, the religious crowd didn't like this, and they began to say, oh, no. Jesus did not cast out the demon through the power of God. He cast out the demon through the power of Satan, or as he's called in verse 24 of Matthew 12. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, who is the ruler of the demons? Well, here he's called Beelzebul or Beelzebub, depending on what translation you have. And so what they are doing is attributing the miracles of Jesus to Satan. And that is an absolute rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And it is a denial of Jesus Christ as revealed by God. The second sin against the Holy Spirit will be resisting the Spirit. We'll see that in a moment. Now, this sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit was committed only during the time that Jesus was on earth. What is this sin? It's saying Jesus performed miracles in the power of Satan. Now, I have heard a lot of people who were blasphemous and who have said many horrible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they tried to insult him in many different ways. And I have heard people who hated Jesus, and they said absolutely horrible things about him. And they have done all sorts of things to degrade Jesus. But in my life, I have never heard anyone say, well, you know, Jesus, those miracles he did, he was doing in the power of Satan. And even Satanists will not say Jesus was operating in the power of Satan. I've never heard this. I've never read it. And I don't know why anybody would say that today with what we have written about Jesus Christ, because there's no indication that Jesus was in any way associated with anything sinful or with anything satanic. But during the time of Christ, Jesus came and he presented himself as the Son of God, and he is saying, I am the promised Messiah. I am the one prophesied in the Old Testament who would come and die for the sins of the world. And the proof that I am the Messiah, he said, look at my works. If you don't believe me, that is, believe the words that I'm speaking to you, then believe me because of the very works that I'm doing. The miracles that I do prove that I am from God. Nicodemus recognized this in John chapter 3. He said, Rabbi, we know that no one can do the works that you do except he come from God. The miracles that Jesus performed, they were designed to prove that he was indeed the Christ. the Messiah, the Son of God. And so this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's something that was only committed during the time that Jesus was here on the earth and performing his miracles. And there were religious leaders who absolutely rejected Jesus. They hated him. They would not acknowledge that he was the Messiah, even though they had proof right before their eyes. And so blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what is it? Rejection of the signs, the miracles, and the person of Messiah. That is an unforgivable sin when they had the evidence right in front of them. And they said, no, this is not from God, this is from Satan. So the Jewish religious leaders, they said, he is working in the power of Satan, and they are rejecting the proof, the evidence that Jesus was Messiah. So Jesus said, every sin, every blasphemy against man, against God, whatever man may say, it can be forgiven. And that's because all sins were judged on the cross. But those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, this is an absolute rejection of Jesus Christ. So the miracles were testimony by the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was not performing miracles in his own power. He was performing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they rejected overwhelming evidence from God that the Holy Spirit was working in Jesus Christ to perform these miracles and to prove that indeed he was the Messiah. So again, you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. And this is particularly true of those who are believers already in Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven all sins. You have been forgiven the penalty of sin. And whatever sin you commit, if you confess it to God the Father, you will be forgiven. You will be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, cannot commit any sin which is unforgivable. But the unbeliever can reject Jesus Christ. And during the time when Jesus was on the earth, there were those who rejected him, even in the face of irrefutable, undeniable proof in the form of the miracles. The second sin that unbelievers can commit with regard to the Holy Spirit is found in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And this is resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, this was Stephen who was preaching to a religious crowd there, and they're going to actually kill Stephen. They're going to stone him. They don't like his message at all. But he is speaking to them. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, this is language from the Old Testament. And what you find in Acts chapter 7, it's like a walk through the Old Testament. He's giving them a history of Israel in a very compact form. And he takes this Old Testament description that God gave to Israel, you stiff-necked, that is, you're stubborn, you are not going to give in to God, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Again, this is Old Testament language. To be uncircumcised in heart means you have not put your faith in the Word of God and put your faith in the promised Redeemer. You haven't done that. And uncircumcised in ears, you won't hear the truth. You may hear the words, but you don't hear and respond to it. You will not accept it. He says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. You are resisting the Holy Spirit because, you see, it's the Holy Spirit who is working on the heart of the unbeliever to show them their need for the Savior. The Holy Spirit has a ministry to the unbeliever. It has always been thus. It will always be so, that throughout the rest of human history, until the very end of the millennium, God the Holy Spirit is going to be working in the heart of the unbeliever to show them they have a need for the Savior. He says, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. So this is a sin of the unbeliever in rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. And this occurs at two points. It can actually be, the second point can actually be extended to many points in a person's life. But first of all, there's rejection of God's revelation at the point of God consciousness. God reveals himself to the entire human race so that everyone has an opportunity to be saved, and that's because God makes himself known. It's not that man must somehow discover God on his own, and that people who live in a very primitive culture or in a remote place have to somehow figure out God for themselves. Not at all, because God reveals himself to every member of the human race. This is Romans 1:18 and following. And if a person at the point of becoming aware of the existence of God wants to have relationship with him, God will reveal himself to that person. But there are many people at the point of God consciousness who do not like the God who has revealed himself. And so the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1, there are many who get the truth. God has revealed himself, but they suppress the truth. They push it down in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but in their own unrighteousness, their own sinfulness, they suppress that. They push it down. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to accept that. They know the truth, but they say, I don't like it. I don't want it. And they don't want to retain this in their knowledge, and so they become atheists. They say, oh, I don't believe God exists. They don't want this in their knowledge, and so they try to put this knowledge outside of themselves. No, no, no. I'm not going to have that in my thinking. Or the third thing that they can do at the point of God consciousness, if they are rejecting this revelation, is to distort it. They twist it, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into something else, something like man. And so many people make God in their own image. Or they want to corrupt it even further, and they say, no, God's the sun, God isn't a tree, he's an animal, he's something else. And so they can reject the knowledge, they can push it down, or they can completely distort it and make it into something else. And there are many people who say, oh, yes, we believe in God. We believe in the Creator God, but they have actually changed the character of God into something that the Bible says is not right. And so there are those who resist the Spirit at the point of God consciousness. And then secondly, they reject God's revelation at the point of gospel hearing. There are many people who hear the gospel and they've already rejected the revelation of God. And then they hear the gospel and they reject that. They say, that's foolishness, that's stupid, I don't believe it. And so they will reject. And many unbelievers hear the gospel, hear the gospel, hear the gospel, and they keep on rejecting it. And they are resisting the Holy Spirit. Because John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, these verses describe the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is to convict or to convince the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and justice. To convict them of the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. To show the unbeliever you have a need. You're a sinful person. And before a holy God, you are guilty. And a penalty must be paid if there is real justice. Justice demands a penalty be paid where there is violation of law. And we are all sinners. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we are sinners. But it also shows that there is a solution. So there are those who resist the Holy Spirit. And those who resist the Holy Spirit up to the point of physical death, they die in their sins. They don't die because of their sins, and they don't go to hell because of their sins, but they die in that sinful condition. They die in their sins. Sins unforgiven. And ultimately they will, of course, go to the lake of fire. All right, now there are four sins of the unbeliever against the Holy Spirit. Now this we need to pay close attention to because it's very possible that we will commit these sins. So I want you to No, these six sins when you leave here tonight, two against the that the unbeliever commits against the Holy Spirit, they are blasphemy and resisting. All right, now, four sins of the believer with reference to the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And insulting the Holy Spirit. So we'll take a look at each of these four and see what they are. First of all, lying to the Holy Spirit. This is found in Acts chapter 5. This is the account of Ananias and Sapphira. So let's remind ourselves of what took place in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. Now there was a man by the name of Barnabas, a great, great believer. One of my favorite characters in the whole New Testament is Barnabas, a wonderful, godly man who had a wonderful ministry. He was a man of means. He sold some property and he took the entire proceed from the sale and he brought it to the apostles. He gave it to the Lord. He didn't do this for glory for himself. It's just something he did. And word got out about what Barnabas had done. And of course, people, I mean, they're impressed by this. Well, we have this man and wife, Ananias, his wife Sapphira. And they start thinking, oh, it'd be nice to have a little of that fame. A little attention like that. We would like people to praise us for what we are doing in the spiritual life. So a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. So they have a piece of real estate. They sell it. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, here is our gift. Here's the gift. We sold this land. And here's the money from it. Now, in verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, Ananias has indicated when he brings the money that he is giving the entire sum. Now, he kept back part of the price for himself. But he indicated to the apostles, we've given you everything. 100% going to the Lord. Now, Peter says, while it remained, wasn't it your own? I mean, you had this piece of property. You didn't have to sell it. It was yours. You can do anything you want to with it. And after it was sold, was it not in your control? It's your money. Do with it as you wish. You were not obligated to give anything. So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? In other words, they had a plot. It was their intention to deceive. They wanted part of the money. That's okay. But they wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. And so they indicated when they gave it, we're giving everything. Aren't we great? Now he says, you have not lied to men but to God. By the way, there's something here that we're not really studying tonight, but I want you to notice in verse 3, to whom did they lie? In this verse, to whom did they lie? To the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, to whom did they lie? To God. What does this tell you? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, very clear identification here that the Holy Spirit is God. You can't lie to a force. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's a force. No, he's not just an influence. They lied to God, they lied to the Holy Spirit. So they had a plot, they have conceived something in their mind, and it's a lie. Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last. That is, he died. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. This man died the sin unto death. Maximum discipline from God. God says, okay, Ananias, you're done. That's the end of it. Great fear came on the church. Young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. I mean, it was, get this guy out of here, put him in the ground, he's done. About 3 hours later, this guy's already in the ground. 3 hours later, his wife comes, and she doesn't know what had happened. She's been to the market or something. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." You see, they had indicated they gave the whole amount. "Did you sell the land for this much?" "Yes, for this much." Peter knew how much they had given. "Did you sell it for this much?" "Yes, that's what we sold it for." Peter said, "How is it you have agreed together, you and your husband, you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband..." What? Buried my husband? "They buried your husband. They're at the door. They're going to carry you out too." And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, and buried her by her husband. What was the sin? Lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that sin? It's saying you did something in your spiritual life in order to get the praise of men, in order to get glory for yourself, and it's something you didn't do. Do people commit this sin today? I'm sure. We want credit for something we didn't do. Well, I spent 3 days in fasting and prayer. Did you really? You know, I spent so much time in the Word. I spent so much time working for the Lord. I gave so much money. I spent so much time witnessing. I witnessed to 10 people, 20 people. I did things for God. And you didn't do them? Or you didn't do that much? This is called lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think that they're going to have to carry you feet first out of the church, but you never know. But I think this happened to Ananias and Sapphira to tell us God takes this very seriously. And if you're going to lie to the Holy Spirit, you are in serious trouble. And I think we need to be very careful that we are not trying to impress others with our spiritual life. That's a sin against God, and specifically here it's a sin against the Holy Spirit. So this is a sin committed by the believer under the power of the sin nature. You have pride. This causes jealousy, motivates lying, and you lie to the Holy Spirit. You want the praise of men. You see, this is what happens when you have this approbation lust, this desire for people to applaud, say, "Oh, you're so wonderful, you're so spiritual, you're so godly, oh, you work so hard for God, or you give so much." Be careful. So lust for praise, you want to take credit for something you haven't done in the spiritual life, lying to the Holy Spirit. I taught this in Africa when I was there last March. I had, I don't know, 400 or 500 pastors out there. And I taught about that sin of lying to the Holy Spirit. It had such an impact on these men. I mean, they were scared. They were frightened. And I had men coming up to me after the lesson and saying, "What am I going to do?" I mean, they were really... really frightened of this, and I think that it's right. We ought to stop and think, what am I doing? And the next time you're tempted to do this, stop and think twice. It might carry you and your wife out the door. All right, secondly, grieving the Holy Spirit. This is found in Ephesians 4:30, where we have a negative command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It is possible for you to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, there is a whole list of sins that goes before verse 30. Starting back in verse 25, you have the sin of lying, you have the sin of anger, you have the sin of giving place to the devil, you have the sin of stealing, you have the sin of foul words or unwholesome words, rotten words coming out of your mouth, words that tear down rather than build up. So you have verbal sins, and they all come before verse 30. Then after verse 30, you have another list of sins: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Mental attitude sins, verbal sins, action sins. They grieve the Holy Spirit, and the command here is, don't be doing this. Stop doing this. Don't be involved in grieving the Holy Spirit. So grieving the Holy Spirit, this is what the Christian does when he sins after faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so any sin, no matter how small you might think it is, it can be a sin of thinking, pride, anger, worry. This grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Verbal sins, gossip, lying, judging, maligning, filthy speech, coarse jesting, words that are designed to hurt somebody, to damage their reputation, this grieves the Holy Spirit. Or it might be a sin of action, immorality, violence, stealing, and so on. Or it might simply be a failure to do what you know is right. You know that the Lord wants you to do something, and you refuse to do it. And that also is a sin. And whatever the sin that you commit as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this grieves the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you. He is grieved. Thirdly, we have quenching the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This is a very short verse. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea of quenching means that you are going to suppress something. You're going to put a damp blanket on a fire. You're going to put something out. So this is a command to stop doing things in the power of the flesh, in the power of your own human wisdom. This is where you are not relying upon the Holy Spirit. You are not allowing Him to fill you with His power, to perform His ministries in you. You are quenching Him. You are suppressing Him so that He is not doing the things that He wants to do in your life. And so quenching the Spirit occurs under the following situations. When you are under the control of your sin nature, you are quenching the Spirit. When you have yielded to the flesh, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. Or when you have false doctrine in your soul, you are quenching the Spirit. Because, you see, He is the one who teaches us. He's the one who reveals to us. The truth of the plan of God is revealed in the Word of God. And if we continue to have this false teaching, if we have not replaced the false teaching with the truth of the Word of God, then we are quenching the Spirit because we are not allowing Him to cause us to grow by taking in the Word of God and applying the Word of God. So we are told to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the lust of deceit, and we are to put on the new man, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth, but we must also be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians 4:23. We have to be renewed, which means I've got to get rid of the human viewpoint, the worldly philosophy. I've got to get rid of the garbage in the soul and replace it with something. So do not be conformed to this world, but be changed. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. So I have to take the Word of God and put it into my soul. And when I do, it's going to push out the human viewpoint. But if I don't do that, I am quenching the Spirit. I'm not allowing Him to do what He wants to do to transform me into the very character of Jesus Christ. And then the fourth sin that we find with regard to the Holy Spirit that the believer can commit is called insulting the Holy Spirit. This is found in Hebrews 10:29. Now here, well, let's back up. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, you know what the truth is, but you just say, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do, this is sin, I don't care, I know it's sin, I'm going to do it anyway. This is a willful sin. It's deliberate, it's just arrogant sinning. He says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now this causes some people to think that they can't be forgiven if they commit a certain kind of sin. But in this context of Hebrews chapter 10, that's not what he's teaching at all. Because he says in verse 18, if you look down to verse 18 of Hebrews 10, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Is there forgiveness of sins available to you? Yes. This means that there is no more offering for sin. You say, wait a minute, I'm confused now. What is this saying? What the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach in this passage is Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever. One sacrifice for all people, for all sin, forever. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing else that anyone could ever do for sin. It's all been paid by Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they had the Levitical system where they offered animals. And the priest in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were always standing because their work was never done. They couldn't sit down. There was no provision, no place for them to sit down because they had to keep on offering sacrifices day after day after day, year after year after year. And as he says back in verse 4, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Not possible. But when Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for all people forever, He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why? The work is done, and there is no more sacrifice for sins. We understand this. But I want you to see in verse 18, there is no more offering or no longer offering for sin. It's done. It's over with forever. But when we get down to verse 26, if we sin willfully, there's no more sacrifice for sin. What are you going to do about your sins? I mean, if you just want to go out and sin arrogantly, saying, I don't care that it's sin, I'm going to do it anyway. Understand, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Now, these people in Hebrews, they're thinking, I'll just go back and offer an animal sacrifice. No, you can't do that. There is no more sacrifice for sin. There's nothing that you can do for this kind of sin. In the Old Testament, they could bring offerings for sins that they had committed. But for certain kinds of sins, there was no offering. No offering they could bring for certain kinds of sins. The writer of Hebrews is saying, now if you want to reject Jesus Christ, you're a believer. But now you want to reject His work on the cross and say, it doesn't matter that He died for my sins. I don't care about that. And when you sin willfully, you're saying, I don't care that Jesus suffered for that sin. It's a willful sin. And he's saying, there is no basis for you to be forgiven if you're going to reject what Jesus did on the cross. Now, yes, you have eternal life. These people are saved. They have eternal life. But what are you going to do? If you want to just go out and sin willfully, understand it's going to be a very serious consequence in your life. All there is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that's going to devour the adversaries. That is suffering in time in this life. It is the heavy hand of God upon those who sin willfully. Now, he says, anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You committed certain sins according to the Mosaic law. What do? They took you out and stoned you. No mercy. We're going to kill you. You violated this law. Now, he says, there is worse punishment. Worse punishment for certain kinds of sins. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? He has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and he has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, were these people sanctified? Yes, it says they were sanctified. They were sanctified by the blood of the covenant. But they say, it's a common thing. What are they saying? If you go out and just deliberately sin, I know it's a sin, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. You are saying, I don't care what Jesus suffered on the cross. And you are insulting the Spirit of grace, the one who gave you spiritual life, the one who is indwelling you, the one who is trying to sanctify you, who wants to sanctify you. You are insulting Him and His work in your life. And there is worse punishment than what? Dying without mercy. Now, what could be worse than dying without mercy? Living without mercy. Just think about that. God will leave you alive in this life without mercy. Because if you die without mercy, okay, it's like Ananias. He's gone. He's buried. But he went to heaven. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. You die, you go to heaven. Loss of reward, certainly. But it's a horrible thing to think about living the rest of your life 10, 20, 30, 40 years without mercy? Well, that's a frightening thought. That's worse punishment than dying without mercy. And if you insult the Holy Spirit, beware. You can insult the Spirit of grace. So insulting the Holy Spirit is the Christian who turns away from the plan of God after he has been saved. I don't care. I'm going to turn my back on the plan of God. I'm not going to live the Christian life. Living the Christian life is hard. It is. But it's not as hard as insulting the Spirit. The Christian life is hard, but it's not as hard as living in the world. The way of the transgressor is hard, and you pay a price for it. To insult the Spirit, it's like saying that the work of Christ has no value. I don't care that Jesus suffered for me. I'm going to do this anyway. We need to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's got to be our focus. Occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. We need to consider the one who endured such contradiction against himself, the blasphemy of men and all of the horrible things that he endured. We need to keep on focusing on him, consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your mind and just go away from the plan of God. So we have these six sins that are committed against God the Holy Spirit. Two by unbelievers, blasphemy, resisting. Four sins committed by the believer against the Holy Spirit. Lying to the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, insulting the Spirit. May you not be guilty of sins against the Holy Spirit. Rather, may you be filled by the Holy Spirit and allow Him to work in you and to work through you, so that you might bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God, the Holy Spirit, works in us. And the point is to bring glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, forever and ever. Father, I thank you for these things that you revealed to us in the Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things and speak to us through these things. We might see how we have failed, in what ways we have sinned against the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who has sealed us for the day of redemption. And Father, may we learn not to sin against Him, but rather to walk in His power, to be filled with His power, that we might bring glory to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.